I don't know whether you could tell or not that we practiced on that song this week. We did, I promise you. And as we did, I was overcome by the message in that song, basically the chorus of the song. There are no strangers, there are no outcasts, there are no orphans of God. So many fallen. That includes every one of us. All of us have fallen. We're all in a fallen state, according to the Word of God. But hallelujah, there are no orphans of God. God cares for us. God really does care, and He is concerned about each and every one of us. That's because grace was made for lives like this. Men, women, boys, and girls who are in fallen states, in fallen condition, and yet grace abounds for lives like this. God said to me as we were making ready that song for the service today, "That'll preach." And I said, "Yes, it will, God." And so I've attempted to take the Word of God and build a message basically from that song. I'm not preaching from the song, I'm preaching from the Word of God. Amen. But the song has such a great message in it. Grace exists for the broken, it exists for the hurting, the unwanted, the unloved, the unworthy. Grace exists for lives like this. There's grace available to all. And grace is the song that we sing from our hymnal sometimes, will lead us home. Grace is good for the journey, amen? Grace will carry us through. You say, "Well, what is grace, preacher?" Someone said that the word grace could be used as an acrostic or an acronym to give the meaning of grace. Very simply, they stated that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. But I think if you're kind of like me, you really don't fully understand what that is unless you put this on the end of that. It is God's riches at Christ's expense on our behalf. Amen. For us. God was willing to pour out His riches at the expense of His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us. Because He loves us, because He favors man, God did what no one else could do for us. That is, He extended His grace so that none would be a stranger, none would be an outcast, none would be an orphan of God. We read about this in the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 2. Look with us if you will. You may want to stand since we sat a little while reviewing the web page. Give you an opportunity to stretch your legs and get ready for the home stretch. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh." The word conversation there is synonymous with our life. We all had our life in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. There it is. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. No longer do we have to be, as it is described in verse number 3, living according to the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We have a God who loves us and showed His grace to us and put us in the family of God. We respond to that grace, and we're not orphans out on the street, but we have a heavenly inheritance, an eternal inheritance laid up for us. Verse number 7 says that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Amen. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Heavenly Father, help us to preach the message that you have laid upon our heart this morning according to your will. May we be a mouthpiece for you. The Holy Spirit work through us as we have opportunity to stand behind the pulpit, the sacred desk, and proclaim your word. God, may the truth of it reach hearts this morning. God, may grace abound in this hour. Help us to be mindful of the time, and yet mindful, Lord, that the message must be delivered, and it needs to be heeded, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Be seated if you would, and let's get right into the message. I want to ask you today to consider with us what God's grace will do for those who respond to it. What God's grace has the possibility of accomplishing in anyone's life if they will accept it, if they will turn to it and respond to God's love and God's favor to man. However, before we consider the value of grace, let me just mention that it is possible, while the grace of God hath appeared to all men, there are many who choose not to receive God's grace. I cannot for the life of me understand why anyone would choose to reject the grace of God. I cannot comprehend in my feeble mind why it is that anyone would turn away from what God is offering through His grace to mankind. Grace is so amazing. It's been said that there is no other word for grace but amazing, and yet grace is so simple that even the simplest can comprehend it, even the simplest can receive it, even the simplest can enjoy the grace of God. The grace of God is what led the Apostle Paul to declare, "But by the grace of God I am what I am." It is the grace of God that makes us who we are. His testimony, Paul's testimony, indicates to me that grace is what we need for all of our life. Grace is what is needed for the journey that we go through known as life. So I want you to notice some things this morning from the Word of God. I want to first of all point out that we are saved by grace. We're saved by grace. In verse 5, you'll notice there at the end of the verse, in parentheses, it is added for us in the Word of God, "By grace ye are saved." Don't overlook that, friend. Don't take that lightly. Don't take it for granted. I think the fact that it is in the parentheses there draws our attention to it because it has significant meaning. It is important. It is the most important message in regards to salvation that we must come to understand. By grace ye are saved. And you say, "Well, I really don't understand what that means." Well, in verse number 8, Paul took the opportunity with the help of the Holy Spirit to try and explain to us what that means. "For by grace are ye saved," again there in verse 8, "through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So what he's saying here is that we are saved by grace. Salvation is a gift of God. A gift cannot be earned. A gift cannot be worked for. A gift is simply given on behalf of the giver. God in His grace was willing to give unto mankind grace. He was willing to offer to us something that we could not get on our own, something that we couldn't earn. It is a result of grace that we are saved. Because we are saved by grace, there's nothing we can do to raise ourselves from spiritual death. You may have noticed on the website, in the plan of salvation that is on a page there, that as you walk through the steps leading someone to Christ, there is a paragraph there that says, we cannot earn salvation. There's nothing we can do to obtain it in ourselves. It is a gift of God. We are dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible says here. In verse 1, "You hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." In verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." So we're all in the same condition, that is, we are spiritually dead. Now, preacher, just what does that mean? It means that all men are spiritually dead as a result of our nature that we are born with. And our nature is described for us here in this passage of Scripture. In verses 1 through 3, we see we're dead in trespasses and sins because we walked according to the course of this world. I don't have time to preach that thought there, but basically we are directed and we navigate through this life by what takes place around us, what the crowd is doing, what the rule of the day is, what the majority is involved in. If we're not careful, that's what we tend to follow after, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in us, the children of disobedience. We're prone to follow after our own lust, Paul says here. We desire the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So all men are spiritually dead as a result of our nature that is described here in this passage. We have no spiritual life. And there's nothing we can do in ourselves to satisfy a holy God. Because of our disobedience, because of our desire to fill our fleshly lust, surely you cannot argue with what the Bible says, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All means every one of us. We've all sinned and followed after our own will, and we have fallen short of the glory of God. And we know in our heart, surely you know in your heart, that there is none righteous, no, not one. The best of men, I don't care who you're thinking about at this very moment, they may be a man, woman, a boy, a girl that is worthy to be recommended for a life well lived, but even the best of men cannot do anything to save themselves from the penalty of sin. The payment must be met. The truth is, we deserve death and hell as a result of our nature, as a result of our sin. We deserve to suffer death and hell. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. I don't want you to think that we're delivering a negative message here this morning. Praise God, the Bible says, by grace are ye saved through faith. God, on His, because of His nature, because of who He is, because of His choice, decided to be benevolent toward us and to extend toward us grace on our behalf. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Praise the Lord and hallelujah. Someone hold my mule while I shout this morning. Thank God for grace. Amen. The Bible says where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Amen. And if you really focus in on the description of human beings and the nature that we all possess in those first three verses, you say, man, we're in bad shape. Man, we're pitiful people. And we are. Well, I mean, we're nothing but sinners. But where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Why? Because God chose to show benevolence toward us in our sinful condition. We are saved by grace. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but I like what it says there in verse number 4. This will preach. I'm not going to stay on it long this morning for the sake of time, but this will definitely preach. Some of you preachers that working on messages from time to time, you ought to take this verse number 4 here, and you ought to develop something out of it, and you don't have to go far. Just circle the two words there that begin the verse, underline, but God. There we are, walking after the course of this world. There we are, being obedient to the prince of the power of the air. There we are, fulfilling our fleshly lusts and desires. There we are, we're prone to wander, we're prone to stray. But God, you talk about an interruption that's worth being interrupted for. In the midst of our sinful condition, sinful living, along comes God. What does He bring? He brings grace. Amen. There it says, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, and finishes up in verse 5, by grace ye are saved. God showed pity toward us. God had compassion toward us. God was merciful to us, and in grace He extended His provision for us, which was His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, thank God there's a but God in this passage of Scripture. We are saved by grace. Concerning grace, I'd also like you to know that we are secured by grace. We're secured by grace. Look at verse 7 with us, if you will. The Bible says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Notice the expression that in the ages to come. What does that mean? It means that there's a future for us. It means that there's something still yet to come. It means that we have something to look forward to. And according to what the way it's described there in the verse, it is something that we ought to have our mind fixed on. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Man, we have something to live for as a result of responding to God's grace. As a result of being saved by grace, we are secured by grace. As a result of salvation, we're kept until the day of redemption. That's what the ages to come means. The day of full redemption, when we're rescued from these sinful bodies that we dwell in, and we're transported into the glories of heaven and the presence of Jesus Christ, then the ages to come, He might show forth the riches of His grace and His kindness toward us. What a time we're going to have in heaven, friend. I mean, that's something to look forward to. And the great security of this verse is that by His grace, we are kept until that day. There's no way that we're going to miss out on what God has in store for us if we've responded to His grace through salvation. Friend, it's grace that He saved us. It's grace that He secures and keeps us. Because just as we don't deserve to be saved from death and hell, just as we cannot do anything to earn salvation in our own self, we don't really deserve to stay saved from day to day either. You stop and think about that for a moment. I mean, I've been saved for about 20 years, but in my Christian life, a little more than 20 years now, but in my Christian life, I know that this flesh sometimes leads me to sin. This flesh that I dwell in, Paul had that problem himself. He said, that which I know I shouldn't do, I do, and that which I know I should do, I don't do. He wrestled with it back and forth, just like we do. Even though we're saved, we still dwell in these sinful bodies. And what I mean is saved people, even though they are Christians, are still going to follow after their flesh from time to time. We shouldn't. Heaven help us not to do so. May God give us the power to overcome the temptation that sometimes comes to us in our life. We shouldn't follow after the flesh. We shouldn't sin, but we do, don't we? We are prone to wonder, prone to leave the God that we should love. We're tempted and tested, but God has set His seal upon us. We can slide on the slippery slopes of sin. It's very easy. If you're not careful, someone said sin will take you farther than you want to go, it'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. You just start considering sin for a moment, and if you're not careful, you'll slip and slide on that slope of sin. But if and when that happens, the grace of God is in effect. The grace of God enables us to once again be firmly planted on the rock of ages. You say, what do you mean? I'm trying to tell you that we can be restored to full fellowship by the grace of God. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, and by the way, it's a letter written to children of God, to Christians, if we confess our sins. When a person gets saved, they are confessing their sin. They're saying, God, I recognize that I was born into sin. I inherited a sin nature from my parents, from their parents, and on back to the very first man. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When a person comes to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, trust Him for salvation, they bow their heads and they say something like, "Heavenly Father, I admit that I have sinned against You." But notice here in 1 John 1:9, He said, "If we confess our sins." And keep in mind that He's talking to children of God. Children who are saved. And yet they're still dwelling in these fleshly bodies. When we sin, specifically in our Christian life, we should be willing to name that sin before God and ask Him to do what the Scripture says and trust Him that He will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. You say, that sounds an awful lot like salvation. No, you only have to get saved once, friend. You don't have to do it over and over and over again. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross once and for all, we're told. His blood was shed for the sins of mankind once and for all. And so even though we trust Him for salvation and we continue on in these fleshly bodies and we're prone to wander and sin and stray from God's will, all we have to do is confess specifically what it is that we have done, and God will be faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why is that? Because we're secure by grace. God doesn't kick us out just because we commit sin in our Christian life. We're not an outcast. We're not an orphan of God because of the grace that God bestows upon us. Grace to secure us. I know that my flesh is weak, friend. I know that in me there dwelleth no good thing, and therefore my spiritual grip is weak. I'm not always, just let me make a confession here this morning to you. I've made it to God many times. I'm not always the spiritual person that I want to be, that I desire to be, that I need to be, that I know God wants me to be. There are times when I'm contrary to what God wants, and I choose my own way instead of God's way. My spiritual grip is weak when it comes to holding on to what God wants me to hold on to. But praise the Lord, hallelujah, I'm not holding on to Him. He's holding on to me. Because He's in my heart, I'm in His hand. Amen? You ought to write that down. I think it's original. I never heard no one else say it except me. Because He's in my heart, I'm in His hand. Amen? And He's holding on to me. And when every time I think about that thought, I think of our former pastor who preached here many times on this very truth that we have eternal security in Christ Jesus. And he illustrated it so beautifully with a little child being called forward. And he asked that little child to just do something simple, like reach out and take him by the arm, his arm. And then he would slowly lift him up off the floor and he'd say, "Now hang on, don't let go." And that little child would fight and struggle and do all he could to hang on. But after just a few moments, that child would become weak. That child would get tired. And that child would eventually loosen their grip and they would immediately meet with the floor again. But then he said, "Now I want to do something else. I want you to just hold out your arm and I'm going to take my big hand and I'm going to gently lift you up and just hold you there. Trust me." And he would do that for a lot longer than that child was able to hold their grip. Illustrating to us the beautiful truth that we're not holding on to him. Amen. He's holding on to us. Amen. Amen? We're in his hand. We're kept, we're secure by grace. You cannot fall from grace, friend. Once you're in grace, you're going to stay in grace. But you can fall into the grace of God. And there are many who still need to fall and experience the grace of God. You just need to let God fill your soul with His grace. God's not going to cast out or abandon one of His own. He said in John chapter 6 and verse 37, "All that the Father giveth to me, I will in no wise cast out." So we're saved by grace. We're secure by grace. Looking back at the text, I want you to see this. We also serve by grace. We also serve by grace. In verse number 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." By the grace of God, we're called, the Bible says, unto good works. We are His workmanship. A lot of Christians never consider doing anything for God concerning good works. They believe that the reason God saved them was to spare them from hell. How many of you think that this morning? That God chose to save you to keep you out of hell? How many? Yeah, that's part of it. Actually, that's a benefit of salvation. Amen. Huh? You're not wrong in your thinking, except that that is a benefit of salvation. That's a product of salvation. We don't have to go to hell. Praise God. Amen. You read the description of hell from the Word of God. It is a place of torment, a place of darkness. It is no place for anyone. Praise God that as a result of salvation, we benefit by not having to go to hell. But that's not why God saves people, friend. Let me show you why God saves people. In Romans chapter 8, you have your Bible there. You care to turn with us, check me out, make sure that I'm giving you what the Word of God says. In Romans chapter 8, I want you to see the purpose why God saves people, why He saves you, why He saved you. Romans 8 and verse number 29. The Bible says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate," here it is, "to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Why did God save you? Why does He choose to save anybody? So that they might conform, or would be conformed, to the image of His Son. So that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God saves people so that we will take on a Christ-like nature. So that we will begin to allow Him and His will to take control of our life. And we are transformed, Paul said, by the renewing of our mind. No longer conformed to this world. No longer following after our flesh. No longer doing what we want to do. No longer just following the course of this world. But being transformed and becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Conforming to His image. The Bible says of Jesus that He went about doing good. And that means that often He was seen ministering to people. He was often teaching and telling the truth to people. He was lifting people up out of their fallen condition. He was helping them to have hope in this life. We're to be just like Jesus Christ in that regard. No, we can't die on the cross for anybody, but we don't have to. He already did that for them. But we can show them Jesus Christ by conforming to His image. By being little Christ and not taking any glory for ourselves, but realizing that it is a work of grace going on in our life. We serve God by grace. I honestly don't understand what God sees in any of us that would lead Him to include us in His work. I mean, yes, we're saved by His grace. And we're secure, kept by His grace. But even still, when God takes time to look at each one of us, when He examines our life, I know, I won't speak for you, but when He examines my life, I'm sure there are many things that are revealed to Him that show my imperfect condition, my weakness, my frailty, and yet He chooses to include us in His work. The Bible says we are His workmanship. His workmanship. He's working on each and every one of us. He's changing us. Why? So that we will conform to the image of His Son. He does a work of grace in us that qualifies us to serve Him. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 7 is interesting. It says, "And God is able." God's able, friend. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Amen. That ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound, get this, to every good work. Amen. If you know anything about the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is basically a text on giving, a text on stewardship concerning our finances, giving unto the Lord. But it's interesting that he says there, the verse that we quoted, that ye may abound to every good work. Amen. truth of the matter is, if a person will get right in the area of giving, if a person will allow the grace of God to take over their wallet and their pocketbook, their checkbook, I wonder, just who's the signer on your account? You say, well, I am. That's probably the problem. Hello. Who ought to be the assigner on our account when it comes to our finances? God. It all comes from Him.
Amen.
The silver and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In this chapter, speaking about giving and stewardship and finances, he says, and God is able to make every good work, meaning beyond the area of giving. You get the giving right, and the rest of it just automatically comes, I believe. If you have a heart to give to God what belongs to Him and be involved in His work, if you put His work, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You put Him first, and all these things shall be added unto you. We just get the things, our priorities in order, and then we're able to experience the grace of God in every area of life.
Amen.
He, the Bible says, is working on us. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What's our model? What's our example? What is the pattern that God is using in His work on us? What's the standard? It's Christ Jesus. Conformed to His image. Was Christ a giver? Sure was. He gave His very life.
Amen.
So we see that we serve God by grace, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I want to tell you something. You'll never, never enjoy any more of the grace of God other than the saving grace that you may already possess unless you're willing to surrender yourself to God as a servant. Unless you realize that He's in control of your life. I want you to get this verse. We are His workmanship. That should be a memory verse that we're challenged to hide in our hearts. We are His workmanship. What's going on in us is according to His plan, not ours.
Amen.
I tell you what 99.9% of us need to do. Die to self.
Amen.
And surrender to God.
When
you're surrendered, whatever God asks, you say, yes, Lord, your servant is willing. And you understand that there's no power in yourself to perform or do what He's asking you to do, but by His grace,
Amen.
It is able to be accomplished through you. You'll never experience any more than saving grace unless you run up the white flag this morning and say, God, I surrender. You'll never get that thing of security, eternal security, nailed down in your soul unless you realize that you're kept until the day of redemption.
Amen.
You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
And that seal cannot be broken.
Amen.
That seal will be opened in the ages to come.
Yes.
So that God might show forth His kindness through Christ Jesus. You see how Christ is so connected in this matter of grace? He plays a part in salvation. He plays a part in our security. He plays a part in our service. He's the one that we should be looking to.
Amen.
He's the one that should be considered in our life, not ourselves.
Amen.
An old song that sometimes we sing, let others see Jesus in me or you. When we look in the mirror, who do we see? We see our self. I start to say our ugly ourself. But some don't think they're ugly. Or do we see someone conforming to the image of God's Son? Someone becoming Christ-like? Someone who is experiencing the fullness of God's grace? You say, oh, I wish I could do that. You can, friend, if you just surrender and submit to God and His will for your life. You just run up that white flag and say, here I am, Lord, I surrender.
Amen.
There are no strangers when it comes to God's grace. There are no outcasts. There are no orphans of God. Grace is a valuable resource in the Christian life. Grace, I wish I had time to preach this. I don't. I'll just give you the thought. We're saved by grace. We're secured by grace. We serve by grace. And we survive life's problems by the grace of God.
Amen.
Paul said, "My grace is sufficient." God told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Whatever struggle you're going through, and Paul sure had them, and he asked God to remove those things from his life, and evidently God was not willing to do that, but he did give him the message, "My grace, Paul, is sufficient for thee." How we get through life, how we get through the burdens and the trials and the struggles of day-to-day life, by grace. Thank God for grace. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.